Well, if you brought your Bibles with you or your iPhone or your iPad, would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 5? We are in our second week of our series, Less Stress. And today we're going to talk about more margin, which we all need. Let's face it. But before we do, how many of you, let's see a show of hands, loves to live out on the edge? If there's something crazy to do, you're going to do it. How many of you are like that? Yeah, I'm kind of like that too. Okay, look at this first screen. There is a guy that puts scuba gear on his back. He has another guy that goes with him with a big searchlight. They find swamps. And you know those swamps? They're dark. They're oozy, gooey, whatever. They swim down to the bottom and they look for sleeping alligators. Hello, are you stupid? And what they do is they get in front of these sleeping alligators, put their hand underneath the nose, the snout, the teeth, whatever it's called. He slowly guides his hand, raises this sleeping alligator over his head, and brings him to the surface. Are you serious? Here's another one. There are guys that swim in the ocean looking for hammerhead sharks. You know, the eyeballs are out here, the flat nose in the center. They grab onto the center, and the hammerhead shark gets them sailing through that ocean water. Now, it does kind of sound fun, but these guys live marginless lives. These people are living on the edge. They have no limits. And you know what? I think that's the case for a lot of us here sitting in this room. There's an article in U.S. News and World Report titled, "Working Harder Than Ever, The Price of Prosperity." And this article talked about how our culture encourages us to thrive on crazy hours, eat fast food, live with high-tech energy. We're living out on the edge. Listen to these statistics. People now sleep 2.5 hours each night, fewer hours than 100 years ago. Dr. Archibald Hart said that we should be sleeping between 8 and 9 hours a night, and that's hard for those of us that like to be active. I know, I'm one. But he's saying if you want your body to heal, rejuvenate, we need to sleep at least that much. But it says 2.5 hours each night, fewer hours than 100 years ago. The average work week is longer now than it was in the 1960s. The average office worker has an average of 36 office hours of work piled up on his or her desk. It takes 3 hours just to sort through it to find what we need. We spend 8 months of our lives just opening up junk mail, 2 years of our lives playing phone tag with people who are busy or who are not answering their phones. 5 years waiting for people who are late because they have too much to do and are always late to meetings. We're chronically late. We are chronically exhausted. Job chapter 3, verse 26 says this, "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." How many of you feel that way? Yeah. We have too much activity in our lives, too many choices, too much change, too much work, too much debt. And let me just stop here for just a brief moment to gently say, if we do not change the way we live our lives, as parents, we're teaching our children to do the same thing. And you know what'll happen? They're going to live marginless lives. They're going to be stressed. They're going to be sick. That's what's going to happen. Too much media exposure. We're stressed by information overload. We're stressed by accessibility overload. We are stressed by the pace of life. So what's the solution to all of this? We need to put some margin in our lives. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Margin is breathing room. Margin is a little reserve that you are not using up. You're not stretched to the limit. You're not going from one meeting to the next without any space in between. In fact, if you're taking notes, would you write this down? Margin is the space between my load and my limits. My load and my limits. Dr. Richard Swenson, an MD, says this: the conditions of modern-day living devour margin. If you're homeless, we guide you to a shelter. If you're penniless, we offer you food stamps. If you're breathless, we connect you to an oxygen tank. But if you are marginless, we give you one more thing to do. Marginless is being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you are 20 minutes late getting out of the bank because you are 10 minutes late dropping off the kids at school because the car ran out of gas two blocks from the gas station and you forgot your purse or your wallet. That's marginless. Margin, on the other hand, is having breath at the top of the staircase, money at the end of the month. Margin gives us time to help someone in need instead of wigging out and saying, I can't do it. I don't have time to do one more thing. Margin is where, when our little ones want to play a game with us or they want to talk to us, we sit down and we actually do it, and we're not thinking about work up here. Marginless is being asked to carry 5 pounds more than what you can lift. But margin is having a friend who carries half the load. Marginless is not having the time to read a book on stress. Margin takes time to read it through twice. Marginless is fatigue. Margin is energy. Marginless is red ink. Margin is black. Marginless is our culture. Margin is counter culture. Marginless is reality. Margin is remedy. Marginless is the disease of our decade, and margin is the cure. It's a little bit like this. It's like when you drive over a curb. How many of you have ever driven over a curb before? Come on, let's shame the devil. Let's do it. Okay, I did soon after I got my driver's license. I was in the mall in Great Falls, Montana, drove over a curb. It was so embarrassing because two guys had to lift the front end and help me get it back. It was very embarrassing. But what happens when you drive over a curb? Your wheels get out of alignment. And that is exactly what happens with you and I, because we're sinners and we need to spend time with God. But we get pulled away from God toward this culture because we're so busy and we have marginless lives. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says this: be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise. Be very careful, because if you're not very careful, you will be pulled away from the most important things to the lesser important things of this world. Fight against the pull of this culture. Fight against it. The default stance of living is not wisdom, it's foolishness. So be careful then how you live, how you plan, what you'll say yes to, what you'll say no to. Be very, very careful to fight against the pull of this culture. The verse goes on to say, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. They're going to pull you away off center. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Be very careful how you live, or culture will drag you away from the things that you say matter most into a marginless and meaningless lifestyle. So in light of your future dreams and hopes, is it wise to say yes to? Maybe your marriage is not doing well. Is it wise for you to take on that other thing? Maybe you should stay home and focus on your marriage. Maybe you've got little ones at home still in diapers. Is it wise to take on that extra thing? Maybe you have a 17-year-old at home. That sweetheart is going to be gone after a year. Is it wise to be taken out of the home for this? James 4:14 says, your life is a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. So in light of the fact that life is precious and short and every day is a gift from God, in light of that fact, is it wise that you invest your time in this? Is it wise? Not is it right? Not is it wrong? Not can we do it, but is it wise? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of these opportunities that are passing every single day. Okay, so how are we going to walk courageously and with faith and schedule wisely? You're taking notes, would you write this down? Say no to many good things so that we can say yes to the best things. In fact, let's say that together. Ready? Go. You know to the so that we can say yes to the best things. Because too many good things quickly become the enemy of the best. Brian and I learned, and I am so grateful for this, and we've really tried to hold this principle in our family. But the first year Brian and I started walking with the Lord, so a wise person told us that when you've got many options out there, many good things that you can do, always choose what's going to spiritually benefit you the most. Even if this is good, even if this is really good, always choose what will spiritually benefit you the most. And I'm grateful for that, and we've tried to live by that. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It means to the pull of this culture, but be different, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. Don't think like everyone else. Don't be pulled like everyone else. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did you know that it's a compliment when somebody tells you you're weird? It is. Or your family's weird. Why? Because whenever you're normal, it means that you're being pulled toward the culture of this world. But the closer you become toward God, the more different you are to the culture that you live in. The closer we are to the heartbeat of God, the more different we live and invest our time. So if people say, you guys are so weird, and let me tell you, my family has told us that. And you know what our response is? Thank you, because normal is not working. What's normal in marriage? Divorce. What's normal in raising kids? It is when they skate on the edge morally or when you're dealing with rebellion. And let me just say real quickly and gently that I think it is so easy to swift over here to culture, and our response ends up being, well, everybody's doing it. You know, all kids are rebellious. Everybody's sleeping around. No, move away from that kind of thinking. Be different. Be different. What's normal relationally? Emptiness. When it comes to scheduling, what is normal? Being overwhelmed, being overworked, being frenzied, being stressed, being miserable, being busy, 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 and yet empty. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking that if you weren't a good little worker, that you were lazy. And so this was, And I'm grateful for my parents. I'm grateful that they taught us how to work hard. But you know what? We were always doing something. If we were not in sports or music or drama, we were chopping wood. Yes, I did that. We were stacking wood. We were mowing lawns. Yes, I started mowing lawns when I was a second grader. Or we were mowing somebody else's yard that needed help. All good things. We were always remodeling a home. And so if we weren't tearing down a wall, our fours were down on the floor pounding nails into the floor. I mean, Brian, he married a good little worker. But you know what? I didn't have any margins, and I'll explain a little bit about that later. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't work hard. We should, but we need to understand that busyness does equal productivity. There are so many people busy doing useless things. Busyness does not equal importance. Busyness does not equal meaning. In fact, I would argue that so many people are being robbed from a life of meaning, not because they're committed, but because they're overcommitted. So I want to beg you, I want to dare you, I want to challenge you to have the courage and the faith to say no to what so many others say yes to, so that you can say yes to the very best things. Just because you could do something does not mean that you should do something. When our family moved here 23 years ago, we knew it was the Lord. Brent and I thought we'd be youth pastors forever. And when the Lord called us here, I can still remember the three of us standing over by the stables, and we knew it was God. But the place looked terrible. It did. Wonderful people then, wonderful people now. We love all of you, but the place looked terrible. 10 years of deferred maintenance. We were $4 million in debt. And let me just say, Brian and our council back then deserve a big hand clap, and our pastors and our council today deserve a big hand clap. Because doesn't our property look beautiful? And we are debt-free. God is good. But what happened was we would drive onto the property, and I would be saying this to poor Brian. We need to take care of that because I'm a good little worker. Oh, you know what? We need to remove that. This, we've got to do something with this. And pretty soon he's like, la, 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 la. I mean, the poor guy. When we finally went, we were working 24/7. When we finally went on vacation, as soon as we drove out of the property, I became so sick. We drove as far as Mesquite, Nevada, found a place where there were three pools. The guys had fun for 3 days, and I was in bed sick because I didn't have any margins. I was a good little worker. But I had no margins. So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You choose, I choose. Now, here is what is amazing to me. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, there are two things that are phenomenally important to your success and your relationship with God. But as soon as the margin is squeezed out of your life, as soon as you are rushed, as soon as you are overwhelmed, these two most important things that we should never let go of are often the very first things to go. What are they, you ask me? Number one is this, if you're taking notes, spending time with God. Spending time with God. Spending daily time with Him, because when you don't, our hearts become out of alignment. So daily, we realign our hearts with the Word of God, with His truth, and with His presence. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, and we sang it this morning, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all of these things. What are all these things? What you're going to wear, where you're going to live, what you're going to eat. All of these things will be given to you as well when you seek Him first. If you want everything to be added unto you, you seek Him first. It's kind of like the tithe. Brian and I, our first year of marriage, and I don't even remember who told us that we should give 10% of our income, which was not very much at that time because we were so broke, but we did it because we wanted to obey the Lord. Didn't ask any questions. We just said, if God says it, we're going to do it. And you know, we've always been faithful, thankfully, because of the person that had told us in our first year of our Christian walk. Yes, there have been seasons where it's been slim. There's been other seasons where we've had plenty, but I can guarantee you this, for those of you that do not tithe, God will bless your socks off if you will be obedient and do it. Seek Him first in everything, and then you'll be aligned to the heartbeat of God. George Mueller was an amazing man of God who sought God first. He's one of the greatest prayer warriors of this past century. He had no religious background as a child. He was confirmed in the Lutheran church at 14. He was jailed as a beggar and thief at 16 and came to Christ at 20. This man is, oh, you should read about him sometime. Read his biography. It's just, he's a wonderful man. He started an orphanage, and throughout the course of his life, he cared for over 10,024 children. He established 117 schools, which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 children. He read his Bible from end to end almost 200 times. He prayed in millions of dollars for the orphans and never asked no one directly for money. He never took a salary, but trusted God to put in people's hearts to send him what he needed. He never took out a loan. He never went into debt. And neither he nor the orphans ever were hungry. He was a man who sought God first. He was a man who knew that he didn't have time not to spend time with God. I came across this story and I thought it was so cool. I wanted to read it to you. There's a region in Africa where the first converts in Christianity were very diligent about praying. In fact, the believers each had their own special place outside the village where they went to pray in solitude. The villagers reached these prayer rooms by using their own private footpaths through the brush. When grass began to grow over one of these trails, it was evident that the person to whom it belonged was not praying very much. Because these new Christians were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, and we should be with one another, a unique custom sprang up. Whenever anyone noticed an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly warn, "Friend, there's grass on your path." That's intentionality. That's accountability. If you have a Bible, spend time reading it. If you want, download the YouVersion app on your phone. Start reading it, even if it's just for 5 minutes. But there are studies on there that are just awesome. In fact, Brian and I do it together. Even if it's 5 minutes, but let me warn you, and I've shared this with my growth group in the past, you won't stay for just 5 minutes, because the more you spend time with Him, the more you get to know Him, the more you love him, you find that you are walking in greater wisdom, knowledge, and understanding because you've spent time with him. G groups. Boy, I would encourage every single one of you to be in a G group. You're in the Word, you're with your brothers and sisters, and you get to feed off of one another and grow. G groups. Realign your heart to the things of God and watch. You'll be more productive and right where God wants you to be because you sought first the Father of all. So the first thing to go that's most important is spending time with God. Second thing, if you're taking notes, is scheduled times of rest. Scheduled times of rest. Matthew 11, 28 and 29 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." What's that mean? All of us, those who are overwhelmed, those who are hurting, those who are single parents, and you do not think you can make it another day, those who are business owners and are stressed, those who are financially worried. Right now, he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and what will he give you? Rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. But the very thing that many of us do not have is rest for our souls if we just come to him. Check this out. Most of us, when we get busy, when we lose margin, we feel like we cannot afford to take a day of rest. God the creator of all, worked 6 days, and what did he do on the seventh? He rested. One of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 28 through 11. You can read that later if you want. But one of the commandments is, thou shalt honor the Sabbath. Take a day of rest. In Leviticus chapter 25, 4 in the Old Testament, God said this, you can work the land for 6 years, but on the seventh year you cannot plant and you cannot harvest. You have to give it a year of rest. Now, do you think anybody that owns a business would ever take a year off? I don't think so. Because we want to make money. We want to produce. We want to be good little boys and girls, good workers. And God is saying, you don't understand. If you work the land 6 years and give it a year off, you will produce more in the sixth than you would in the seventh. It's a principle of faith. Chick-fil-A, to me, boy, let's all support them. They, kudos to Chick-fil-A. These guys work Monday through Saturday, and they, if you want to go get a sandwich on Sunday, there is nobody there because they honor the Sabbath. Most of us think, and I have been so guilty of this, that you are too busy, you're too important to truly take a day of rest. And maybe some of you would say, you don't realize, Lori, how important I am. I can't do that. But when we say that, what we really are saying is God's principles are not true. You don't really believe that to rest will make you more productive and more spiritually healthy. And honestly, it's a faith issue, and it's one of the first things to go. Our culture's like, yeah, I haven't taken a vacation for over a year. Well, that is not smart. It's not. Let me ask you this. Those of you that are Christian, do you think it's wise to neglect your time daily with God? No. Do you think it's wise to not honor God with one of his Ten Commandments and taking a day of rest? No. If you don't think you have time for these important things, may I repeat myself. And again, I'm not pointing the finger, it's all of us. But when we don't think that we can take time, what we are is out of alignment with God. Can we make a decision today by saying, I'm not going to surrender to culture anymore. I'm tired of it. I am ready to be different. I am ready to be weird because normal is not working. If you don't have margin, you're missing out on the most important things. Spend time daily with God and rest for your souls. Make a decision today not to be normal. Let's bow our heads.